last couple of Sundays, I have been talking about marriage. And I wanted to begin by simply laying out the groundwork that God laid for us in Scripture when he had recorded for us in Scripture that he actually laid forth in creating the first man and the first woman. He brought Eve to her husband Adam, and the text refers to her as Adam's wife right off the bat from the very beginning. So marriage was in place already when God created that woman and brought her to the man. That was marriage. Marriage exists in our world today not by decree of man, not by law passed by legislators, but by divine ordinance from God, by his guidance, by his creation, by his designation, we have marriage. In our last section in looking at this particular subject, we got into some rather uncomfortable territory because we were talking about sexual boundaries before and during marriage. And again, they're boundaries that have been blurred by our society and our culture today. People think that marriage is not that important. Well, we saw that God instituted it. People think that sanctity within marriage and even morality before getting married is no big deal. We're in a more enlightened culture after all, and everybody gets together before they get married. And a whole lot of couples, they get together, they share each other with others while they're married. That's wrong. That's immoral. It's still sexually immoral, and it still stands condemned under God's word. Now, I want us to look at what might be considered kind of more of a nuts and bolts lesson as we continue in this particular study. We want to ask the question, what should a person consider before getting married? Well, lots of times, and I know that way, way back, early in my preaching years, you'd talk about marriage. Well, you might do a lesson on marriage, and then you jump right into marriage and divorce and remarriage. And in fact, you might just jump into that right off the cuff again without even talking about that much about marriage to begin with. Well, over the years, I learned that we're really jumping the gun there. We're going fast forward in blazing speed when we get to that point. And we want to talk about that somewhere in this series. But what we want to really focus in on is marriage. How can our marriages be good? How can they be all the fulfillment that God designed marriage to be? And somewhere along the line, many years ago, I came to realize that I was teaching, not going back and laying the proper groundwork when I would teach on marriage. Again, initially, maybe just jumping right into marriage and divorce. And then later on, I was talking about more about, okay, well, what about the dating process? And then somewhere along the line, I realized, you know, it starts way before then. You go back to when mama has that baby and daddy comes to visit mama and the baby in the hospital room after the birth. And when they're holding that baby and they're holding each other and they're talking the baby talk to the baby and they're just, you know, proud as could be. That's when the training for marriage really begins. We've got to, as parents, begin teaching our children what marriage is all about from the earliest times of their life. And that begins when that baby is born. That baby needs to, when it finally opens its eyes and begins to comprehend even little bits of reality, he needs to see, or she needs to see, mama and daddy there together, loving that baby and taking care of that baby and nurturing that baby. That baby needs to grow up into young childhood, seeing and experiencing what a mother and a father are, what a husband and a wife together are when they form that marriage and they're forming that home. That baby needs to grow up in that reality. Now, unfortunately, there are a whole lot of babies, and statistically we're talking about an enormous percentage that are growing up without that perspective because they're growing up in single parent homes. And in some cases, they may be growing up with multiple, one parent or another, coming in and out all through their young lives of growing up. They're growing up not getting the perspective of what it is to have a mother and a father. They're not seeing what a husband relationship really ought to be because they're not living in that kind of a home. And they're growing up, therefore, not knowing how to be a husband or a wife because they don't see both. They don't see either, really, because single parent homes. How can a mother be a wife if dad's not there? How can dad be a father, be a husband, if mom's not there? And what is all of this? Mom is here, but all kinds of different dads coming in and going out. You see, they're not seeing reality. And they're also then handicapped because they're growing up not knowing what a man is supposed to be and what a woman is supposed to be, because they've got a warped perspective because of the dysfunctional home in which they're growing up. Now, that may sound harsh, but that's the reality of our times. And as I've emphasized, if we don't turn this around, then I'm afraid that we're fast approaching, and I really mean this, and I'm not exaggerating, we're fast approaching a point of critical mass where we're going to have more dysfunctional homes, single-parent homes, or homes that are in all kinds of turmoil through drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or other factors. We're going to have more dysfunctional homes producing dysfunctional children growing up not knowing what marriage is really about, what dad and mom is really about, not knowing what a man is, how he's supposed to act, what a woman is, how she's supposed to act, and what their roles are as men and women within society and home. And so they're going to be dysfunctional. And then statistically, again, the tendency is that they're going to produce more dysfunctional homes. And eventually, since the home is the basic unit of society, it is that laboratory, if you want to think of it that way, in which the next generation of adults is formulated, is nurtured, is brought along, trained, conditioned, taught, and a lot of that teaching by example, then we're going to get to a point where we've just got a whole lot of dysfunctional homes, a whole lot of dysfunctional individuals, and our culture and our society will start to crumble in upon itself. And we think we're such a big, tough, hotshot nation. Any nation can fall. Any nation can fall. All we have to do is look back in recent history and see the different nations that have fallen. And if you want to get more examples, just read farther back in history. And one after another, after another, after another, who were mighty, strong, powerful nations, and you might even say powerful cultures, have fallen along the wayside. Well, what should a person consider before getting married? An important key to a happy, successful, and fulfilling marriage is proper preparation before getting married. Now, this should be a no-brainer, but I'm afraid that a whole lot of times a whole lot of couples kind of get married. They jump into marriage on impulse or on emotion primarily, and they don't lay the proper groundwork for marriage before getting married. And then they have to come back and try to fix things after the fact, and a lot of times they're almost unfixable. A person looking toward marriage first needs a good philosophy of dating. You say, what? Philosophy of dating? What are you talking about? You really are some old guy, aren't you? Now, you put it any way you want to put it so that the message gets across, but that person needs a good philosophy of dating. Now, the reason I say that is because almost everybody will eventually marry someone they date. So they better have the right philosophy of dating, because they're going to end up getting stuck with somebody they're going to date. Now, if they've laid the proper groundwork and they've done all the work right and everything, it's not going to be getting stuck. It's going to be a blessing. But in a whole lot of cases, it's getting stuck because they're not ready for marriage, or the other party is not ready for marriage. Many years ago, I was living in a small town in southern Illinois and reading the newspaper daily, preaching in that area, and they had regularly, they had a listing of the, they did not call them divorces, I don't believe, at that time. They used a euphemistic term, dissolutions of marriage. It was divorce. And I was amazed at how many couples were getting divorced after only being married 1, 2, or 3 years. Huge percentage. I'm just amazed. I suspect it's worse today. So you're almost certainly going to marry someone you date, so you better have the right philosophy of dating down so you don't get stuck with some rascal or rascalette that you don't want to be married to for the rest of your life. Because once you're married in God's eyes. Develop a comprehensive, realistic checklist of what you consider crucial in a mate. And now some of you might be sitting there scratching your head saying, what are you talking about? A checklist? Now, I'm not talking about you're interested in Joe, or you're interested in Sally. And I'm not saying you go up to Joe or Sally and, you know, you pull out this notepad from your pocket or your purse and you say, let me ask you some questions. And you start going down a checklist like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But that checklist needs to be in your head. That needs to cover specifics that will help you evaluate his or her strengths and weaknesses. And ultimately as to whether this is the kind of person that you want to be married with and spend the rest of your life with and raise children with. Do you want him to be your children's father? Do you want her to be your children's mother? We're talking about values, lifestyle, living habits, goals, objectives, desires for life, and financial security. Now, through observation and general conversation, you can gain considerable insight into these issues. You don't have to pull out the checklist and then physically write it down and go down that line, but in your head, you can see what that person's like. And in conversations with that individual, before you ever date them, you can get a whole lot of information along these lines. If marriage becomes a real possibility with that particular individual somewhere down the road, then these matters need to be discussed openly and forthrightly, so that after marriage there are as few surprises, I'm talking about of a nature, as possible. Because let me tell you, you don't want to, after a week or two, after you get back from the honeymoon, all of a sudden see something about your now husband or wife and say, and your hair is standing up on end all of a sudden, and you think, what did I get myself into? Because you're into it at that point. You need to know if this person has values, a lifestyle, living habits, goals, objectives, and desires for life that are compatible with yours. Don't assume that it's an automatic, because in a whole lot of cases, it's anything but an automatic. You can be thinking in completely opposite directions, and you need to know that ahead of time. Now, first and foremost, the question you need to ask about anyone you're contemplating dating, because you're going to end up marrying someone you date, almost without question, first and foremost, you need to ask the question, is this person going to help you get to heaven? In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, and here's a principle laid out for us, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And now notice this. But one thing I do, the most important thing, first and foremost, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, the most important thing in life, number one, numero uno, is I want to get to heaven. Is this person you're thinking about dating the kind of person who's going to help you get to heaven? Or could this be a person who's going to drag you down and lead you away from heaven? You need to think about that carefully, ahead of time. Is his or her most fundamental goal to be in heaven with you and your children? You see, we don't think like this, do we? Fundamental goal? We're talking about dating. We're 17 years old. What are you talking about? You're going to end up marrying somebody you date. And maybe somebody you dated when you're 17 years old or 16 years old. Is this person going to help you and your children get to heaven? Is that his or her fundamental bottom line, most basic goal in life? Being in heaven with you and your children. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul, thinking about his relationship with his fellow Jews who had not become Christians, most of them. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Is that something you can conceive of as reality in the mind of that person you're thinking about dating? Remember this principle. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Is this person somebody who's going to enhance, uphold my good Christian character? Or is this somebody who's going to influence me, the devil is going to use to tempt me into evil practices? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. And that could be somebody who you might be in a dating relationship with, who again is tempting you to do things that a Christian ought not to do. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What road are you going down? What direction are you taking? Dating is part of that. What direction does that dating partner want to lead you in? All of this is real, and these are fundamental principles to consider. Will he or she help you face eternity with this assurance? Now again, what did Paul say back in Philippians? One thing I do, I want to get to heaven above all else. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verses 7 and 8, as he's facing apparently imminent death, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, in the sense being successfully. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, eternal salvation, in other words, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Can you think in your mind's eye, realistically, not some wild wish or hope or fanciful dream, but can you imagine in your mind's eye, realistically, that person, that boy or that girl, that man or that woman who you're thinking about dating, who you think you're maybe starting to fall in love with, are they going to help you get to the point where, as you're ready to breathe your last, they will have helped you prepare to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the Lord has that crown of life ready for me, laid up for me. I can look forward to eternal life with God and Christ in heaven. And my husband or my wife has helped me get ready to be there. Is that realistic? Now again, not a wild, fanciful, unrealistic dream, But is that something you can really think of realistically pertaining to that individual? Don't put yourself into the most intimate and influential of all human relationships with someone who is likely to pull you down rather than lift you up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Paul talks about this in a broad way, but it certainly applies to the marriage relationship, and therefore it would apply to the dating relationship that precedes the marriage relationship. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, Paul says. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Questions we all need to ask ourselves. Seriously, contemplatively, realistically. Because you see, when a child of God marries a child of the devil, he better get ready for problems with his father-in-law, because they're coming. Unquestionably, they're coming. Second, what values are characterized by this person's lifestyle? So first, foremost, is he or she going to help me get to heaven? Second, what values can I see characterized by this person, the way they live their life? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Is this person living a godly life? Now, not simply if I ask them, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. Do they live a godly life? In some cases, the closest thing to God that you will see in some people's lifestyle is how often they use God's name in a profane and vulgar way. Well, what about this person? Are they living a godly lifestyle? What is he or she like? How do they live in private as well as in public? What's beneath the surface? In Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 24, Jesus admonished and warned. In fact, he rebuked here some of the Jews. He said, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. We've probably all eaten someplace at some time, and maybe we've been drinking a cup of coffee, and we drink it down halfway, and all of a sudden there's caked, cruddy food stuck on the inside of that cup that somebody else ate. Or maybe we're cleaning our plate, and underneath there's some hard, dried food that wasn't the food that we just ate, under what we just ate. That can be rather repulsive, can't it? Can kind of turn your stomach sometimes. Well, some people live lives like that. Oh, you see them on the outside and, oh, it's so nice, so respectable. But then when you get to know them a little bit, you realize they've just cleaned the outside of the cup. And inside, their life is full of unrighteousness and ungodliness, maybe even meanness. Now, if you're dating somebody who treats you disrespectfully while you're dating them, how do you think they're going to treat you after you get married? You think, well, I'm going to change them. They're going to get better. Forget that. They're on their best behavior now. Once you're married, they don't have to work that hard anymore in their minds. And so you'd like somebody to be polite and considerate, to open the car door for you. You'd like somebody to come and pick you up and come up to the door and ring the doorbell and walk you out to the car. And here comes this rascal, and he just pulls up in front of the house, blows his horn, and then waits for you to come and get in the car. You say, well, if that's the way he is now, he's not going to get any better. If the boy or the girl or the man or the woman you're dating right now argues with you all the time, if you can't be in the same room without fighting like cats and dogs, if they're disrespectful, if they're mean to you, if they call you all kinds of names, if they hit you, it's going to get worse after marriage. It will not get better. You can mark that down. So is that person, what are their values? How do they live? Are they neat and clean and orderly? Or are they sloppy and dirty? Is he or she responsible in the way they conduct themselves and live their lives? Have a job? Or are they irresponsible and careless? Are they reasonable, respectful, considerate? Or are they uncaring? Are they obsessive? Are they compulsive? You need to think about all of these kinds of things, and I'm just giving you some samples. Does he or she live a godly lifestyle? You see, a lifestyle that exhibits drinking and drugs and gambling and that kind of thing, filthy language tends to produce a similar lifestyle in the children that are the product of that home. They're going to grow up doing the same kinds of things they've seen and heard mama and daddy do. And you might say, well, they haven't heard me doing that. They heard daddy do that or mama do that. They're going to emulate that in their lives. Again, you can almost count on it. Now, can there be exceptions to some of these? Well, sure. Rare exceptions. But the rule of thumb is basically what I'm talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see godliness in that person's life? Drop down to verse 11. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Is that person going to help you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith? Going to help you be more faithful? Going to promote love to be deeper and stronger and richer in your life? Patience and gentleness. Is that person going to help you, aid you, encourage you to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life? Is that going to happen in that relationship? Is that person that kind of person? Is that their lifestyle, their character? Is he or she abusive, either physically or emotionally? And what about, are they flirtatious? I'm not talking about, do they look at another woman or another man? Everybody does that. You know, but that's like the bird kind of flying over the head. But if the bird starts to build a nest in the hair, that's another matter. So are they flirtatious? And even in your company, you don't want that kind of disrespect from a husband or a wife or a person you date. Do the two of you get along well together? I've seen people who fought like, as I said earlier, cats and dogs before they were married, and then they got married. Guess what happened after they got married? Should it be any surprise? Because again, it doesn't get better, the behavior of the individual, because they're on their best behavior in their mind while they're dating. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, let me take a little bit of an aside here. The guy's thinking, yeah, see, those girls, they need to think about how they dress. Guys, you need to think about how you dress, too. You see a woman walking around with no top on at all, you'd be appalled. Why do you think it's all right for you to walk around with no top on? Well, there's nothing there. That's your body. Why do you think that's all right? What are you trying to do? Trying to show off? Where's your mindset? What's your attitude? You think what's modest for one is not modest for the other, or what's immodest for one is not immodest for the other? So we don't think about that much, do we? I appreciated getting to know Willie Franklin, who is a former NFL football player, member of the Lord's church, gospel preacher and teacher. And I remember one time he was talking about, and he'd get with the young teenage boys, typically, when he would go from place to place and play basketball and tennis and all kinds of stuff. And he said, I just wear sweatpants when I go out and work out with them. Because I want to hear them talking about, oh, your muscles and your legs and all of that. Because he didn't want them to get distracted by the wrong thing. He didn't want to be displaying something that was going to get their minds out of kilter. He wanted to be modest in front of them and present a Christian model and example. And we say, well, the women got to cover up, but the guys don't have to cover up. You better rethink that, guys. Proverbs 27 and verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And the same thing can be said about a contentious man. Do you share similar likes and dislikes socially? Do you have similar goals in life? Does he or she even have any goals at all in life? Do they have any objectives that they want to accomplish in life? Something they're striving for? Or do you want to tie yourself down to somebody who has no ambition, no gumption, may not even keep a steady job? Be thinking. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. This is the way it's supposed to be. Adam said of the woman, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You in your marriage relationship are bonding together in a totality to become one unit. You're still going to have some individuality, but a lot of that is going to be dropped by the wayside because you're making a commitment to one another and you're becoming one. Do you have a oneness in your mind already, in your goals, in your attitudes, in your outlook? And if not, you better rethink things. Very important. Does he or she have a good work ethic? Or are they lazy, unproductive, and tend to not hold a job? Again, it won't get better after marriage. Will the two of you be, we're not talking about being wealthy or rich financially, but will the two of you be able to be financially secure? You be able to pay your bills? Or is he or she a spendthrift and you're always going to have the bill collectors calling, always receiving late notices and so on, always under this humongous burden of debt that never goes away? What are they like? What about mutual spending practices? And here's a principle I try to get across repeatedly. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You think about that. If they tend to spend more than they make on a regular basis, or if the two of you do that together, that's frivolous, that's careless, that's irresponsible, and it's going to lead you to tremendous problems in your marriage and in your home. Do you both want children? And if so, how many and when? It's one thing. Couple gets married, and she wants 5 kids, minimum. And he is scared to death of having any children whatsoever. And they haven't worked that out ahead of time. Or vice versa. How many? When? What part of the country do the two of you really want to live in? Do you want to live in the country? Do you want to live in the city? Do you want to live in an apartment? Do you want to buy a home? All of these things are things that you need to talk about ahead of time and have an agreement as to a mindset together. These fundamental issues need to be faced not after marriage. But these fundamental issues, and you can think of, I'm sure, a whole bunch more of them, they need to be faced before getting married. I was teaching a class on this one time, and I actually got out a board and went through a list and wrote them all out there. Different things, different people in the class said, this is what I would be looking for in a husband or a wife. And I'd list them out, and I don't know how many, there were a whole bunch of them up there. And one young fella said, it was interesting that the fella said that in a wife he'd be looking for somebody who had a boat. So I wrote that out there. And anyway, this long list. And after we got through a lot of it, one lady raised her hand. She was already married. She said, out of all those things up there, when I got married, all I had was the boat. You don't want to end up with just a boat, let me tell you. You want to look at these things ahead of time. Doing so will help you be able to realistically plan and develop and maintain a loving, mutually supportive marriage, a healthy and strong family, and a stable home. That's what you want. That's what you should be striving for and working toward. And let me tell you, marriage is one of the most blessed relationships that God has blessed humanity with if we do it right and if we look to Him for the guidance. But it's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job, and you can't neglect it. First, make sure that your marriage will be fundamentally focused on God and godliness. And then second, do your best to find a husband or a wife who will help you make a fulfilling and happy marriage, and that's going to necessitate you observing closely their qualities of life, their lifestyle, their mindset, the way they conduct themselves, their character, and so on. Because you don't want to end up in a miserable, burdensome, sorrowful, drudgery kind of existence that you have to call marriage because you didn't do your homework ahead of time. Let's pray about it. Let's teach our children to pray about it. Moms and dads, let's pray with your children about it. Teach, train, guide. Now, I know I've had people say, well, this is great, but I'm in the marriage now. Try to work from the point at which you are and do your best to turn things around if that's what needs to be the case. Turn to God for wisdom and guidance, for strength. Do what you need to do with your husband or wife. If it means we need to get some counseling, then do that. Don't be so proud that you would rather lose your marriage and your family and your home than go seek somebody else's counsel to help you save one of the most precious relationships that you could be blessed with. Let's be what God would have us to be. Let's go to Him and look at it His way, from His perspective, and we cannot do any better than that. And let's be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, men and women, in good, strong, sound, exemplary Christian homes. Doesn't happen by accident. If you need to turn your life around, we encourage you to take whatever step would be appropriate. And if you need the prayers of the church, all you need to do is step forward and let us know, and we'll pray with you and for you. And probably a whole lot of us will be thinking as we're praying, I need this prayer, or one similar to it myself. If you are ready to become a Christian, realizing your life has not been centered in Christ, has not been following God's way, then we're here to study with you and help you learn what that way is and how to turn your life around with God's help. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, surrender to Him in baptism so you can begin that new life, we want to encourage you to take that step, and we're here to help you right now. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?